Well, I'm excited here today. I always love getting over a cold, but sometimes, you know, since the past year, it's like, how many of you are just sick of being sick? I'm sick of being sick. But hey, we're here, and I'm excited about today, our baptisms that we're going to have, and then we get to go over to Eagle Creek with our Grace Embrace children and have fun and games and picnic and things like that. But some of you are going to know who I'm talking about. Some of you are not. But there was a wonderful woman who used to attend here at EC Grace many, many years ago. And she, there's probably a handful of you who remember her. Some of you are actually still in contact with her, though she moved to Florida. She actually attends John MacArthur's church in Florida, and she's 95 years old now. So, she was such a joyful woman. If you were ever around her, you knew that she was happy. You knew that she had something going on in her life. Her name was Helene Davis. How many of you remember Helene Davis? Yeah, okay. She had a characteristic phrase when people would ask her how she's doing. Think about that when people ask you, how are you doing? Some people say, I'm all right, or it hasn't been so good, or there's the, you know, Dave Ramsey, better than I deserve. But she would say all the time, I am blessed. I am blessed. It didn't matter what was going on. And when she would say, I am blessed, it was accompanied by a large, genuine, real smile. Wow. So, hey, thank you, Helene. I know you're not tuning in, but if you ever come in and tap on and see, we love you, we miss you. And she visited here, what, Jeanette, just a year ago? Wasn't able to come here. It was during the whole COVID thing and all of that. But I am blessed. Shouldn't that truly be, if we were being genuinely honest, knowing our situation, shouldn't that be the words that roll off our tongues, that roll right out of our hearts when somebody says, how are you? I am blessed to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, to know what he did for me, to know my standing before him, to know his mercy, to know his grace. I am blessed. In fact, would those words even be sufficient? Wow. So this morning and next week, we're going to look at who we are as sons of God. Who we are as sons of God. So we can joyfully from our hearts always say, I am blessed. So this week, it's I am blessed part one. And next Sunday, I am blessed part two. We're going to have two, I am blessed. So I hope you return next week for that. You know, the problem that was going on with the Galatians is that they didn't fully comprehend just how blessed they were in Christ. To be tricked and to be being led astray by these false teachers. But I wonder if today we as Christians oftentimes do not fully comprehend how blessed we are. I wonder if this has been a problem that's not just new here. Do we ever forget how blessed we are? Can we ever get so focused on what's going on in front of us that we forget to see who we have indwelling us, that we forget to see our future, that we forget to see who we are? Well, because of that, the Galatians were being deceived by the Judaizers, remember, who are telling them they needed to add something to the faith they already had in Jesus Christ to be saved. They had to add something to be pleasing to God. They had to add something to have his acceptance, to have that love we just sang about this morning. Namely, they had to have the law of Moses attached to their faith. So as we are now pretty deep into the Galatians series, if you want to know how long we're going to be in Galatians, we'll be here till 2023. I just want you to know that. So know this book. But I'm excited where we're going today. And what we have seen so far is that Paul has defended the gospel and his ministry. We saw that he exposed the false gospel of the Judaizers, and he has taught the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And now Paul's going to take a different tactic in the passage this morning, as he's going to now remind them of the blessings they already have through their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I think that we can never be reminded enough. How about you? So that they might, what? Not be tempted by the false gospel of the Judaizers, that they lack something. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior through faith in Him and Him alone, you lack nothing. Amen? And not only that, but fail to implement this wonderful truths in their daily life. In fact, much of Paul's teaching is about realizing your riches. Your riches, your standing, your identity, your potential. Do you realize as a believer, you have riches, that you have an identity, that you have potential? Yes. And Paul spends much of his time in reminding us of that. That is already yours. Already yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the blessings Paul sets before them in this passage come from the fact that they and we are sons of God. Wow. Let's read it. Verse 23 through 28. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. This is monumental, monumental in Galatians, this passage. And we're going to dig into it because I don't want you to misunderstand any of it, and we're going to peel the onion apart just a little bit here this morning. So, Lord, I just thank you for this time that we can gather together, that we can come and sing praises to you, that we can read your word and sing that back to you in truth. Oh, you are our Lord. You're the only Lord. We want to give you glory. We want to magnify you. We want you to be praised and you to be honored. So, Lord, may we humbly come before you this morning in fear and trembling of being in all of who you are. But we gather here as your children, as you are our dear Father, you're our Savior. You love us. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you love us perfectly. We thank you for your word. May we see its truth. May you give us wisdom and discernment in your gospel, the one true gospel, that we may live it, know it, proclaim it, and never teach it falsely. In your name, dear precious Jesus, amen. So this morning, I want to look at two blessings that are ours as sons of God, and finish next week with the third blessing, along with Paul's conclusion to these three blessings. Let's say right up front, these blessings are freedom, family, and fortune. How many like that? I have freedom, I have family, I have fortune. Paul will close in asking, how could they ever even begin to consider the bondage of Judaism and to go to that? or their old ways or their old life as Gentiles, considering the blessings of this freedom, considering the blessings of this family, considering the blessings of your fortune as sons of God. How could you go back? But before we dive into the text, this week I was conflicted knowing our culture today, and I want to dive, before we dive into text, in light of our gender controversy in America today, which in the Word of God there is no controversy, perhaps I should say a few words about you women being sons of God. Have you ever wondered that? Why are you women sons of God? Is Paul being a chauvinist here? Is he just forgetting about you? No. In fact, in this text, we're going to see he is far from it. Let's look at this for just a moment before we dive into the blessings. In the Hebrew culture, everyone, and the Gentile culture of that day, a son and a daughter had different standings within the family. The son would receive the inheritance. The son would be the rightful heir to the family business. It was the son who received, not the daughter. He had privileges that the daughter did not have in that day. The son had a position of status and dignity that was elevated above the daughter. Okay? What Paul is doing here is he's turning their culture upside down in the family of Christ. In their culture, he is elevating the status and dignity of the daughter to the same status and dignity of the son. Wow. Wow. Therefore, he's saying all people have the same status before God and God's family. Son of, in biblical days, had a range of meanings from literal, biological, masculine son. We're going to see that in Galatians 4:30. The son of the free woman, that's Hagar's son Ishmael. To also having the meaning son of, which has no idea of gender, but rather relationship and characteristic. And this is what that phrase is here. This is what Paul is doing. This is in reference to all believers in our relationship, whether male or female, we have the same characteristics of the son in the home of that day. So he didn't write son and daughter. Can you imagine if he had introduced that into the church? They may have taken their same culture and applied that spiritually in the church. So we are all sons of God, and we will see that played out in chapter 4. We all have the same inheritance. We are all heirs. Amen? Amen? All right. Now to our text. Let's look at this first wonderful blessing that should cause us all to say, I am blessed, our freedom as sons of God. Look with me at verse 23. It says, before faith came. What faith? Any type of faith? Paul here is talking about a specific faith, not just faith in general, before faith in general came. That's not what he's saying. Let's back up to verse 22, where it says, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Men and women had faith in the Old Testament. We saw that. It was attributed to Abraham as righteousness. We see that attributed to David. And they were saved by faith, as we have seen, by being obedient to God, believing what God said. But the faith in this context is faith in Jesus as referenced in verse 22. That's why if you have the NIV, it says before this faith came. You with me? So Paul is referring to the Old Testament period of the law before the coming of Jesus, when people had their first historical opportunity to put their faith in him as their Savior. Now let's look now at the rest of verses 23 through 25. It says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Who is Paul speaking about? This is why you must read Scripture very carefully, and context is king in the Word of God. You must understand the context of what you're reading. We must see the previous verses. This "we" Paul is speaking of does not mean these Gentile Galatians. They never lived under the Jewish law. By "we," Paul is referring to himself and the experience of all Jews in the Old Testament before the faith came, before the coming of Jesus. So he's speaking to the Galatians by himself and the Jewish nation. Before the coming of Jesus, before the freedom of the law that he and other believers had found in Christ. This is like Paul saying, hey, y'all want to go back to the law? Stop. We've been there, done that. What are you doing? Been there. This is Paul trying to wake up those Gentiles in the Galatian churches who, deceived by the Judaizers, actually, it says in chapter 4, 21, want to be under the law. Why would you want that is what he's going to talk about. Want as a means of salvation rather than faith alone in Jesus Christ. So Paul described being under the law in three ways here. First, look what he says. He says, kept in custody. The NIV, held prisoners. Two, being shut up. We saw last week that's locked up, imprisoned. Same word in verse 22. The law that convicted everyone of sin for breaking it just put us in jail, which there was no way out. We saw that last week. And that's what he's saying again. The law incarcerated us as sinners. But it had no ability to liberate us from the death penalty for our sin. The law could not liberate us, but it definitely could incarcerate us by causing us and showing us, not causing us, but showing us lawbreakers. And three, what did the law do? Put them under a tutor. A tutor. When you think of tutor, what comes to mind? Huh? Teacher? Someone who cares for you? Kayla, do you tutor people? You do. You're a tutor. Alice, you're a tutor. Who in here can say, I am a tutor or tutor? Yeah. Do you care about the people you're teaching? Do you want the best for the people you're teaching? Do you want to see them learn and grow? Yes, this is not that tutor. Okay? Different word. Wow. The word tutor here means child custodian, child attendant. It does not mean some have taught as a schoolmaster or a school teacher. The tutor in that day was not a teacher. Paul is not now switching in mid-thought to speak of the law in positive terms. This is just another illustration for them of the kind of bondage to the law that the Jew lived under before Jesus. It put them in custody. It shut them in and locked them up and treated them like a tutor. See, in Greek and Roman society of that day, a tutor was generally an older slave. And that older slave was charged with the duty of supervising his master's children from the ages of 6 to roughly around 18 years old. This during the time of their immaturity. The tutor, he held almost total charge over the children. He had to take them to school, and then he waited for them to get out of school, and he would take them home again, telling them what they could do or what they could not do, how to dress, what to eat, where to go. And before arriving at the age of adulthood, a child could not even step out of the home without their tutor. Wow. Read the first five books of Moses for a mind-boggling list of do's and don'ts of the law. I mean, think about the law. It directed and it dictated every aspect of life like a guardian of a minor child. Think about that. It told them how to dress, how to cut their hair, when and where and how to worship, who they could associate with, who they could eat with, who they could marry, who they could not marry, who they could associate with, when to plant even, what they could eat, what they could not eat, etc. And something else about tutors of that day, they were strict disciplinarians. An apt picture of the Mosaic law, huh? Tutors, it said, were hard and severe to their pupils. Their name consequently had a stigma attached to it. We will see next week that this period of being like a child under tutors and guardians was no different than in chapter 4, verse 3, of being a slave. Wow. So in summary, Paul is saying that until the revelation, verse 23, of Jesus, there was no escape from the unrelenting condemnation and strict surveillance of the law in our life. It held us captive. It imprisoned us. It disciplined us, but it could not save us. But what is the beautiful thing that the law did in the context of salvation? Verse 24. It led us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Amen? Amen? Remember, Paul has shown us the law only killed him spiritually and could not bring him any life. He showed us that the law could only condemn him, but faith in Jesus justified him. He showed us that through the law, he was a lawbreaker and he could never be justified before God Almighty, for sin must be punished. He showed us that the law brings to man no other hope of freedom except through faith in Jesus alone. So look at verse 25. But now that faith, that is in Jesus, has come, we, that is the Jews who believe in Jesus, are no longer under the surveillance and discipline of the law like a child under a tutor. That's what it is. This is how what he's saying here in Scripture. Isn't that beautiful? Imagine how this was to the Jew. How could they, how they felt about that, that now they come to know Christ? I mean, this changed everything. This is world-changing. Why? Because the coming of Jesus ushered in a new age. The coming of Jesus changed it all. Placing one's faith in Christ for salvation was like a coming of age for those under the Mosaic law. We are now all adult sons, free from any sort of bondage to the law as a means of our salvation. Wow. We're no longer under that. And also, being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer held captive by the law. We're no longer locked up and imprisoned, living on death row for failure to keep that law. We're no longer under the bondage as a slave. We no longer are like children with a tutor. We are adult sons of God. Look at verse 26. Now he moves to "for you are." Paul now changes from the first person we, referring to the Jews who were under the law, to all of you. He now changes to the second person. He's now referring to the Gentile Christians at Galatia, as well as all Jewish Christians who have put their faith in Jesus, and us today. Now for you, you are. This is what we were, me and the Jewish nation under a tutor in bondage, but for you all. So all Christian believers are fully acknowledged as adult sons of God, not minor children. What is he really saying? Paul, in these three blessings he's speaking of, reminding them of the blessings of their freedom and saying, dear Galatians, you are spiritually adult sons of God. Why would you want to leave that freedom? Why would you want to place yourself under the Mosaic law to be treated like children under a tutor like we were? To be captive to the law, to being locked up. Don't you know? I want you to know you are free in Christ. You are already saved. You are already justified. And what we're going to see later on, as sons, they've already stepped into their inheritance, their heirs. Children's sons had not stepped into their inheritance. Wow. Don't you know? Don't you know your freedom? You've been released from prison. You've been released from the condemnation of the law. I guarantee you, if you've served any time in jail, you are happy when you get out. Some of you, if you aren't truly happy about this blessing, then you really don't have a great understanding of the imprisonment you were in. Let me ask you a question. Wow, so we're free from the law, Pastor? Whew. We're free from its condemnation. We're free from its imprisonment. We're free from keeping it to earn our salvation. Yes. Great. So I can do and live however I want. Are we, as Christians, now free to do whatever we want to do? Are we free from the law to live lawless? Paul's going to address that very issue when we get to chapter 5. And we're going to get more into it then. But let me give you the quick answer. You already gave it to me. No. No. But let's know why the answer is no. Do you know the no? I don't know, it just hit me. My little granddaughter, she learned the word no. Gabe and Kayla know that. She's learned the word no. No, no. No. But let's understand this. Look at Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It is Jesus Christ who's the end of the law for you to earn salvation, your righteousness. He is that righteousness. That is to obtain righteousness or salvation by law keeping. Jesus Christ and what he did for you is your righteousness. You are justified before God now. Through Jesus, we now have the right standing before God. Amen. Wow. You see, Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law in which you and me, we cannot do. Remember what Jesus said, one of the reasons he came in Matthew 5:17 was so that he would fulfill the law. Wow. This for Christ means the end of the struggle for righteousness by the law for all who believe in him. It is Jesus who frees us from the law's condemnation. But the law still has a role in our life. Therefore, we're now liberated. we are now freed by the Holy Spirit to fulfill the law's moral demands. You now are free to fulfill its moral demands. The righteous and moral demands of the law have not ended. I mean, are you free to lie? Are you free to steal? Are you free to kill and murder or commit adultery? No. The moral commands of the law still stand. But since Jesus came, the outward precepts of the Mosaic law give way to one inner principle through the Holy Spirit indwelling within every believer. What is the one principle it gives all the outward precepts of the Mosaic law give way to? It just falls apart and crumbles, and it gives way to one precept. What is that principle? Love. Love. Love will fulfill the law. Galatians 5:14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Now we know it's love the Lord your God. We have other scripture. You love God and love your neighbor. You see, adult sons of God do not need the external law to compel them like children to do what is right and pleasing to God. But rather now, sons of God live and are led by a spirit-produced inner motivation to love and thus fulfill the law. You see, it's the motivation that has changed. Wow. We're going to see so much more of this in detail as we come to Galatians 5, and we're going to go deep diving there. So I hope you get to bring your oxygen tanks when we're there. We're going deep diving. But now, we just must know these fundamental truths so we can know the true gospel, so we can proclaim the true gospel and live the true gospel with a powerful spirit walk. So let's remember this first great blessing Paul is sharing. As sons of God, we are free. You are free from law's curse. Can I get an amen? You're free from law's condemnation. Amen. You're free from the reign of the law in your life. Amen. And you are free to enjoy the blessings of being a son of God because the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you can walk by the Spirit in love and fulfill the moral law out of love for God. Amen. Amen. So in looking at our blessings that are ours, we see our freedom he wants them to see as sons of God. Let's close today with the second. Our family as sons of God. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ, verse 27. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you like that? I mean, the Judaizers, if you don't know much about them, they wanted to take these Galatian Gentile believers, and they wanted to bring them into Judaism. And Judaism had a very elitist attitude towards others. Jewish rabbis were required to cite three blessings daily concerning their identity and status. So they get up, and they're going to go cite their blessings. Namely, dear God, thank you that I'm a Jew and not a Gentile. Dear God, thank you that I'm a man and not a woman. And dear God, thank you I'm a free man and not a slave. They were extremely elitist and segregated. And Paul, as a former Pharisee, surely prayed just that way. But look at what he now says, that he now knows Jesus. Look what he now says as the Holy Spirit indwells him. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free man, male or female. You're all one in Christ. This is monumental. monumental in that culture, especially that they're all sons of God. When does this oneness begin? He says in verse 27, when we are baptized into Christ. Wow. I want to know right now, you to know right now, this is not reference to water baptism, which does not place anyone into Christ. Water baptism doesn't save you. It cannot, or it would be a work. Water baptism is the first step of obedience after salvation, commanded by the Lord as his new disciple in obedience to him, identifying with Christ, recognizing what the baptism symbolizes is what the Father did for you in your salvation, the Son did for you, and the Holy Spirit did for you. We're going to see that today. But what he's referring to here, this is the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit. When at the moment you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, one is placed or baptized or immersed into, put in, placed into the family of Christ, where you are now in Christ. That is into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 12, 13, 12 through 13. Notice this too. How many of you like dress codes? Well, y'all have one. Y'all have one. And it's one dress code. Notice that Paul says at the moment we are saved, we're clothed with Christ. You see, there is one dress code for the sons of God, and that's Jesus Christ. There is no other dress code. Right on? It's Jesus. It's his life we're to follow. It's his life we're to emulate. It's his life as an example we want to be. We want to become more and more like him. We want to know him more and more. We want to dive to the depths of his love, dive to the depths of his fellowship. We want all his intimacy, and we want to follow him step by step by step in complete utter obedience to our King as our Lord. He didn't just save us to save us. He saved us as he is your Lord. And we clothe ourselves with him. Wow. And through the Holy Spirit walk, you now can accomplish 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. There you have it. And when you go read the context of 1 John 6, it is about the authentic believer. Notice I say the authentic believer who loves God by obeying him and loves his brother. Wow. No matter what you are wearing, suit and tie or shorts and Crocs, just make sure you have Jesus on. You were baptized into him, and you were clothed with him, and can now do what you could never do before, to be like him. So now when you were baptized into Christ, when you became a Christian, something else happened. Not only were you baptized into Christ and clothed with Christ, something else happened. You became part of a family. The family of God, in which all distinctions are now erased, and all are now one in Christ. Wow. Galatians 6:10 says, we belong to the household of the faith. Household is the Greek word family. You belong to the family of the faith. Ephesians 2:19, we are members of his household. There's that same Greek word, family. You're members of his family. Now listen, how many of you have dysfunctional families? Don't say that. Don't raise your hand. Are families dysfunctional in the world today? Hey, come over to my house. We got the most dysfunctional family. In fact, it's so dysfunctional. I mean, that's the only thing we can take pride in. I'm kidding. We're not talking about earthly families. We're not talking about how earthly families are thought of today. The good family, the bad family, the sinful family. In the world since time began, look at people. They're seen as groups. Countries against countries. Race against race. Tribe against tribe. Person against person. Family against family. Social distinctions of the rich and the poor, the upper and lower middle class, the educated, the uneducated, the haves and the have-nots, and on it goes. But once someone enters the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, all are one. Oh, if we could only get this in the body of Christ. If we could only see, if heaven could just peel a little bit for us, and we could see the family of Christ all gathered together. Wow. Can you imagine what that would look like? All are one. There are no racial distinctions, my friends, in the family of Christ. Jew or Gentile, red, yellow, black, white, and whatever other mixture of color there is no one race superior to another. We're all one in the family of Christ. There are no social distinctions in the family of Christ. There's no slave or free. It doesn't matter one's station in society, socially or economically. There's no distinctions of rich or poor, banker or trucker, president or pauper, white collar or blue collar, Hill William or Hillbilly. No distinction. There are no superior or inferior distinctions spiritually between male and female. No gender is superior or inferior spiritually in the body of Christ. We are all one in Christ. Meaning, just as we were all sinners equally lost before Jesus, we are all now equally saved saints by the same grace, the same mercy of Jesus. Now let's get one thing clear. Obviously, at the temporal, physical level, there are distinctions and differences. I mean, God Himself has specified certain roles for husbands and wives within marriage. And roles of men and women within the church on earth. And obviously, there are males and females just as God created. And He doesn't make mistakes. When you're born a male, you are a male, no matter what your mind says. When you're born a female, you are a female, no matter what your mind says. Science is science. It doesn't matter what Satan deceives or says. So He's not talking about that. He's saying there are no differences in your value. There are no differences in your status. Wow. There are no differences in races and social statuses in life. But in the body of Christ, He's saying, in the family of God, those differences don't make a difference. They don't matter. Think about this for a minute. None of these differences and distinctives played a part in anyone's salvation. Wow. Only faith in Christ mattered. Jesus died for all. Wow. None of these differences influenced the love and acceptance that we all received from our Lord by faith in Christ Jesus. So certainly in the body of Christ on earth, certainly in the family of God, the same must apply. There should be a love, everyone, and an acceptance like God's that crosses all earthly differences. To focus on the spiritual truth that every believer is my spiritual brother, is my spiritual sister, and that we all share in the blood of Christ that cleansed our sins. That's what I want for us here at EC Grace. Have y'all ever met a true, genuine believer out on the street, or you meet them in a restaurant, or you meet them at work? Do you automatically already experience an affinity for them, a close relationship with them? Wow. I mean, it's amazing. We have something the world does not have. We are family. We're going to see as we go on, as heirs with our inheritance, our Father in heaven and our Abba Father. We're going to see all that as we move on. But we just need to step back and say, wait a minute, I am blessed no matter what's going on in my earthly family. I am part of an eternal family, all as one in Christ. Wow, Lord, I am blessed. Can you joyfully say this week from your hearts, I am blessed. How special is that? Look at your surroundings this week. Look at your conditions. Look at your trials. Look at those happenstances, all these things in your life. And remind yourself who you are in Christ. I don't want you to overlook the emphasis on Jesus in this passage. He is mentioned in these verses 6 times. Which is key. This week, the greater our devotion to Jesus, the less the differences will matter in the body of Christ. We're not talking about truth. We're not talking about gospel. We're talking about each other. Man. So who are you as a believer? Am I a son of God? Am I free? Am I in the family of God? Am I living by law or living by love? If you're here today and you think you have to perform certain works to be more accepted by God, you're buying into a lie. God loves you. He died for you. He paid the price for you. You can't keep the law and earn that favor. He wants to bless you. He wants to save you, and you, in faith, believe in him and make him Lord of your life. You will then be part of his family. You will be free, free indeed. Let me encourage you to rest in that fact this week. So as we move into the Galatian walk, next week I want you to come back, and we're going to talk about the third blessing, your fortune. Your fortune. How many of you like fortune? Come hear that next week. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, we want to walk in our freedom. And that freedom isn't to sin against you, but to live for you, to submit to your spirit, and out of love, be able to fulfill the moral law out of being pleasing to you. For Lord, when we see what you did for us, when we see the transgressors that we were and what it cost you, oh, Lord, convict our hearts where we transgress against you. Lord, we do not want to step back and go back to the imprisonment of the law. We're free in you, but we want to follow you. Give us your power and strength to do that. But Lord, correct our thinking. When our focus is on what's going on in the world and around us in our individual lives, Lord, let us look at you, and we cannot say anything but, I am blessed. I am blessed. Lord, that you freed us, that now we're identified and actually in your family. Oh, Lord, we're going to see what this looks like coming up as your adopted children. Oh, Lord, may we go out of here today, so happy, so full of joy, and how blessed we are. But Lord, let us go out and share that blessing with others. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.